Amen. Good morning. You can be seated. Welcome to Replicate. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. If you're a guest, man, we're so glad you came to check us out this morning. We know spring break's in full swing, and some of you have some spring break hangover. Some of you are still partying hard, but we're glad you're here this morning. And so a couple of things real quick this morning. You should have got a bulletin when you came in the door this morning. If you are a guest, there's a Connect card in there. We'd be honored if you took the time to fill that out and drop it in our offering box before you leave this morning, just so we know that you were here, how we can pray for you, how we can love on your family, and all those things. And so if you're a member, if you're a regular attender, you can also use that to submit prayer requests. If you've made a decision to follow Christ, if you decide to get baptized, any of those things, you can use that Connect card for that as well. So, again, we're glad you're here this morning. A couple of quick announcements. Tonight is our prayer night from 5 to 6 in this room. We're excited about that. We're going to be praying for our Easter event coming up. We're going to be praying for one another. We're going to be praying for our city. It's going to be a little bit different than the other ones we've done, so I encourage you to be here tonight. We're going to have an area for the kids. They're going to have their own prayer stations, and so that'll be a little bit different than what we've done in the past, too. So if you're able to tonight from 5 to 6, we would love for you to come and gather and pray with us tonight. And then next Sunday is our fifth family Sunday, our family worship time in this place next week. We're going to gather in here as one people. We're going to worship. We're going to have some stuff going on for the kids in the church. We're going to have an ice cream truck here after service. You don't have to pay for anything. It's been covered. And so we're going to celebrate 6 years of God's faithfulness as well as we celebrate the anniversary of Replicate next Sunday. And, you know, I can't help but think, you know, like seven is God's perfect number, right? So this is going to be year seven. So I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in year seven. So there's a little bit of tongue in cheek in that. But we are grateful for God's faithfulness. By church plant standards, if you make it past year five, you've been successful. And so we've been successful, but we don't want to get comfortable. And so we're looking forward to what God is going to do there. And then April 4th. We have our Easter event here. Sign-up sheet is still right there. See where Ed is? Ed, raise your hand. All right, there's a sign-up sheet right there. We still can use all the volunteers we can get. We're going to do some Easter egg hunts and things like that on April 4th. We would love for you to come and serve at that event as we share the gospel with our community, as we love them well. And so a lot of things going on. We want you to be plugged in. We want you to be involved. So with that being said, we're going to continue in worship. And one of the ways we worship here is through prayer. And so we're going to take a few moments in what we call scripture-guided prayer. And this morning we're going to look at Psalm 95. The first five verses of that, and I'm going to read them to you this morning. Psalm 96, the first five verses. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." So just thinking about those words there of how God is worthy of our praise and all the things that he has done, I want you to spend the next 60 seconds. You just go to your Heavenly Father in prayer, just meditating on that text this morning. Pour out your heart to him. Praise him for who he is. Ask for forgiveness if you need to ask for forgiveness. Confess if you need to confess. Pour your heart out to him the next 60 seconds as we just continue in worship this morning. Then I will close this out. Heavenly Father, you are the creator of heavens and earth. Your creation cries out your glory. You alone are worthy of our worship. You alone are worthy of our praise. Lord, as we continue to worship you this morning, as we declare that greatness, as we give you that praise, Lord, I pray that it is honoring to you, that it is exalting to you, Lord, that it is a sweet aroma to you this morning. God, that we would offer you worship this morning with a right heart. We wouldn't be doing it just because we see other people doing it. We would be doing it because we truly believe that you are the King of Kings, that you are the God above all else. God, that we would worship you because we recognize that you alone are worthy of our worship this morning. And so, Lord, we come before your throne this morning humble, asking you to move in this place, Lord. We pray that your gospel go forth. We pray that your word would do a work in us this morning, that our hearts would be receptive of your word, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word and bring understanding. God, that if you need to break some walls in our hearts, if you need to break through some misunderstandings we have, you need to heal some hurts, if you need to push us towards forgiveness, Lord, you would do all those things this morning because you are the God of the impossible. You are the God of restoration. You are the God of reconciliation. You are the God of salvation. And so we pray we see the God of all those things move in this place this morning. And we pray for those in the room that do not yet know Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. They would know the hope of heaven this morning. They would know the love of Christ this morning. They would know why we worship you this morning. Lord, we praise you and we love you. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me as we read God's word this morning, and then we'll continue in worship. Our text this morning, as we continue to take a break until after Easter, from our series in Genesis, is from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is called the Great Commission. This is what Matthew writes. He says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Amen. Amen. Join us as we continue to worship.
Amen. So God put something on my heart to share this week. Just kind of going over John's message from last week and like applying being your best and bringing God your best, and just kind of racking that in my head. How do we do that? You know, what does that look like? And he put these two verses in my head that I just kept kind of rolling over in my brain this week. The first one is 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Are you not your own? You were bought and paid. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And probably 2 or 3 months back, I can't remember which pastor it was, but someone online, I heard them saying that in biblical times, God's presence was in the temple, and only a select few were allowed to go into that temple because it was so, you know, just holy and the reverence for God there. And now we are that temple, and we are to treat our bodies as that temple. And I know for me personally, I like junk food and ice cream and all that stuff just as much as all you guys, but it really got me thinking when I heard that like, man, like, even what we put in our body affects that temple. The way that we, you know, like, I like to work out. And some days I wake up and I'm like, man, my bed feels really good right now. But choosing to be lazy over taking care of that temple, to me, is not honoring God. And that really kind of stuck out as something, hey, your body is the temple. Honor God with that temple. And then another thing that stuck with me was Romans 12:1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And thinking about that throughout the week led me to this next song that we're about to do. And just constantly grasping, that living sacrifice mindset and thinking about what Christ did for us. And, yeah, it's not always easy, but neither was going to the cross for all of us sinners. And it kind of changed my perspective on the way I live every day. And I'm still being sanctified every day. I got a long way to go because I'm not perfect by any means, but just adopting that, you know, be a living sacrifice every day. And the way you treat your coworkers, the way you treat your family, just the way you present yourself to this dark world, you know, that is being a living sacrifice. So as we get into this next song, I really, really hope you guys just, you know, chew on these words and just roll them over in your mind. And hopefully we can make this a very loud song at Replicate Church and a song that we can play for many years to come.
Amen, amen. You can be seated. Kids, you guys can head back to Rep Kids this morning. Hey, as they make their way back, why don't you greet your neighbor this morning? Let them know that you're glad they're here this morning. Well, good morning again, man. We're so glad you're here with us today. Good morning, good morning. So last week, you got to hear from our church leader, resident John, as he's going through our residency program, kind of figure out where God has called him. This week, you're going to hear from one of our elders in training. If you're a member, if you came to our vision night, if you've been to some of our leadership training, you know that in 2026, we're making a transition from being a pastor-led, singular-led church to an elder-led, plural church, because when you read scripture, especially the New Testament, Paul consistently says he placed elders, plural, in charge of the church. It was not meant to be a one-man show. And so if you want to know more about that, you can see me after our gathering today. But one of those guys, one of the stipulations for that is these guys have to meet the qualifications in 1 Timothy and Titus. They have to spend a year with me in discipleship. And then as a church, we'll vote on that at the beginning of 2027. But one of the guys in that training is Chris Barden. And one of the qualifications to be an elder is you have to be able to teach God's word effectively. And so Chris is going to bring God's word this morning. Looking forward to what God has put on his heart. But if y'all would just join me as we pray over Chris this morning and what God's doing in his life. And then we'll hear what the Lord has put on his heart this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for the calling you've put on everybody's life, Lord. They're all different, but yet they're all the same. Lord, I thank you that you've raised up men and women in this church, God, that love you, that seek you, that want to glorify your name, Lord. I thank you that you've given us a heart for multiplication, Lord, that our mindset isn't that we want to gather as many people as we can and hold them to ourselves, but to replicate, to make mature disciples and send them out to the ends of the earth. Lord, and I just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would lead Chris as he preaches your word this morning. Help us to receive it with love and grace and mercy. Lord, that we would not just hear it and grow in knowledge, but we would apply your word this morning. God, we love you, we praise you, we just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I haven't tested it. Y'all hear me? I'm good? All right. Well, good morning. If I haven't personally greeted you today, I would just love to do that right now. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. And if I haven't personally met you face to face, I would love to shake your hand, get to know you, and know who you are, recognize your face. But if you've been paying attention the past couple of weeks, you may have seen a trend in how the preachers look around here. It's kind of a pattern of guys who are bald with beards, and I'm working on it. God's let me keep a little bit so far, and then maybe baldness will be a sign of my ultimate sanctification for me one day, but yeah, no matter how much Jared and John have tried, they couldn't get me to shave my head because my wife wouldn't let me, so thanks, babe, on that. Yeah, she won that battle. So looking at our verse today, I think I had it up here, but it's okay. I just want to, the title of this message, if you need a title, is We're at War. And I haven't looked at this passage in this way before until I started studying it. And while our nation and our country may or not be at war, what I'm talking about is us in and out of this room. Us as followers of Christ, us as individuals, as husbands and wives, and fathers and mothers. And those of you who don't follow Jesus, if there's somebody in that room, you're at war too. Now, you may say in your head, what is this guy talking about? I didn't wake up and wonder if I was going to be bombed today, or I didn't have to clean a rifle, or I didn't have to strap a pistol on my side and get ready for something. Even though some of us may have, and some of us still do. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a war that matters way more than what this world deems as good excuses. I'm not talking about a war over oil, or a war over land, or power, or pride, or anything earthly driven. I'm talking about a war that will determine ultimate right and wrong. I'm talking about a war that will, in the end, it will separate the darkness from the light. It will divide people in such a way that at the end of this war, there will be no denying which side you're on. You know, and while it kind of sounds like the title of a video game these days, what I'm talking about is a war of souls. And this war of souls is the ultimate battle. It's a battle that has been fought from a humanity standpoint ever since Adam and Eve failed in that garden. It's a battle that will be fought until the end time that has already been determined to come. And if you don't know, that end time has been determined, and we already have the outcome of this war. So while studying this, God showed me this passage in a different way. So let's look at it. In verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority on heaven and in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, this isn't just some guy spitting some words out. This is a line. This is a line from the authority of a king. It's a message to his army, and that king is relaying the message of his given authority. So let's look at the authority. What is his authority? Well, in general, the authority means to have legitimate power over a group of over a group or people. So people or entities like our parents or our employers or the government have legitimate power over us in certain situations or times in our lives. Ultimately, they are in charge. At some point in time, in some way or fashion, they're in charge. So when Jesus says he's been given all authority in heaven and earth, what does he mean and why does he say it? Well, we see the reason he's saying this by looking at the rest of chapter 8. When you look at the context of it, it's after Jesus has come out of the tomb, he was risen, and he was addressing the 11 disciples, and beforehand, he had directed them to go to Galilee and meet him at the mountain. And the Bible says in Matthew 28 that some of the disciples were doubting. You know, and I'm sure there were so many emotions and struggles and mental hurdles to overcome because the one they followed and loved and obeyed for so many years was just crucified, was just killed in front of their eyes. So they were, in a sense, doubting their mission after Jesus was killed. And I know a lot of, in my life, I've had a lot of doubt before, and I can only imagine if the king I was following was killed in front of my eyes and that, how that would affect me. So the king showed up and he said, "I can see you doubting and I can see you have reservations, but guys, look," he's like, "I'm alive." He says, "Look, you all know that I had the power and authority before I crucified because you followed me and you walked with me and you healed with me and you taught with me." And the scripture says that even the people that Jesus taught recognized that he had the authority to teach that and that it wasn't like the other scribes and teachers of that time. And he's saying, "Look, I have that authority then and I have it now, and that hasn't changed." He says, "Now that I am back in front of you, let me reiterate what my authority is and where it comes from and what I have that authority over." Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, it says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is not named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fulfillment of him who fills all in all." You know, because Jesus had the authority over all things, and he still did, he made sure to reestablish it in the hearts of his followers and the men. In this passage of Ephesians, it shows us how true authority looks. It shows us ultimate authority. He has everything there ever is and ever was and ever will be placed under his feet so that he has dominion over them. And Jesus, because he fulfilled the prophecies of his Father, now is that ultimate ruler. He knows us, just like he knew the disciples. So it's a reminder of, again, who is in charge. John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2 says, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son might may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all. Not only is he setting boundaries for his troops to know who's in charge and who has the ultimate power and where he's in charge at, but also he's setting a chain of command in their life and letting them know who to look to for answers. You know, there's a lot of times in our life where, like, imagine if you're a little kid and you just don't know who you're looking up to. You're looking up to your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa or somebody who's over you in charge. And he's saying, look, he's saying, I have that authority. I know what's going on. And I'm the one you need to look up to for answers. Before we move to 19, I have determined just for this message. Now, there are way more things you can add to have a good war. There are a war in general, but I've determined there's three things that I want to talk about. And number one is conflict. Conflict is just simply it's a disagreement. And you may be thinking, I'm not in a conflict. I don't have beef with anybody. I love everybody, and I really hope there's nobody who has beef with me because I don't know if I could take that. Well, that's not the war I'm talking about, but let's look at the war we are in. Our conflict, it started when a beautiful, created being, as the Bible calls him, called Lucifer, decided he knew better than the one who created him and the one who is at that time worshiping. He decided he knew better than Jesus, and because of his own beauty and perceived holiness, his goal became to exalt himself over the king and overthrow the throne of God. So what was the conflict here? We're in Scripture, in Isaiah 14, 13 to 14. This is talking about Satan. He says, you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And after this, you see in Revelations chapter 12, verse 7, 8, and 12, and I'm throwing a lot of scripture out here, but when you look at the Bible, it shows you what happens. It says, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but was defeated. And there was no longer place for them in heaven. Verse 12, it says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, for you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. The conflict on this side of the war ultimately is, I'm better than God. I know better. Satan wanted and still wants to be king. He wants to be the one people worship. The Bible says he wants to exalt himself above the throne. So what did he do? Well, he swelled up his chest and says, I'm the only one worthy to sit on that throne. So he fought and lost. Well, what does he do next? After he was thrown to earth and he waged war, Revelations 12, 17, it says, the dragon became furious, went off to make war on those who keep the commandments of God and the ones who hold to the testimony of Jesus. He made war on his opposing conflictor, and I don't really know if conflictor is a word, but sounds good to me, his opposing conflictor, which is Jesus and the people who follow Jesus. He decided, you know what, I lost that battle, but I'm still better. I'm still better than Jesus. I will show him and I will see how many souls I can take with me as a repercussion of me losing that war. And in this context, I found there are three conflicts to this war. The second conflict is us. Sorry, there's a fly right in my face. The second conflict is us. Us as humans in a body of flesh and sin. You may say, what is flesh and what is sin? Well, flesh is just this temple we're walking in right now. Sin is missing the mark. So the definition of sin, in an easy way I think to describe it, is imagine I have a bow and arrow and there's a target somewhere over there. You know, usually when you think of bow or arrow, the target's a circle. You have a couple black rings and you have a goal in the middle called a bullseye. And you notch your arrow, you aim at your target. And when you're ready and you think your aim is true, you release that arrow and it flies toward that target. Well, if your goal on that target is the bullseye and you miss the bullseye, in archery is called a sin. You've missed the mark. You've missed the goal that you created, that was created for you to hit, and you haven't hit it. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says everybody in here has missed that mark. So not only do we have an opponent who is Satan, and as 1 Peter 5:8 says, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to destroy us in his wrath of losing to Jesus. But we have our own flesh and desires and sin to contend with as a conflictor in this life. We have us to deal with because in the holiness of God, he let us have free will. And that free will in our own minds and hearts holds us back from his righteousness and how we get there. In Romans 6:20, it says, for you are slaves of sin, you are freed in regards to righteousness. When we let ourselves control us and we pursue that sin, then the Bible says we are free from righteousness. But I'm asking, but what good will that bring? Romans 6:21 is the answer. It says, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. People, we have to fight against our own self to pursue that righteousness. So our life has purpose and meaning because without the goodness of the resurrection and the cross, we are living a life void of anything that is truly good. So the third on this battlefield, if you want to call him a conflictor, and he is a conflictor of sin, is the King Jesus, whose throne Lucifer tried to overtake. And now in this first battle with Lucifer, Jesus' conflict was simply to overcome the attacker of his throne and rid heaven of that sin. And as we read in Scripture, I haven't recognized this until I started studying this, but Jesus didn't even lift a finger in that battle. He sent one of his soldiers and his army of soldiers that were underneath him to wage war against that enemy, Lucifer, who is in heaven. And it says in Revelation 12:7-9, he was defeated and him and his army were cast to earth from heaven. But now the king who opposes Satan also opposes something else, and he opposes our sin and our fleshly desires. And sin, like I explained it earlier, is the definition of missing the mark. Sin is by definition is what controlling our life before we know and accept Jesus. If we choose to accept Jesus. Sin is the opposite of goodness and light. Opposite of fruitfulness and peace and joy, and the opposite of Jesus. Sin is what holds us back as humans from knowing that we have a future that is good and righteous by following Christ until we accept that we are sinners, repent of those sins, and give ourselves over to the King who holds all authority. So we see the contenders in this war I'm talking about are Jesus, the King with all authority, Satan, who was, when he was cast down from heaven, was given some authority that's very limited on this earth for a time, and us, the ones who think we have it right but are filled with sin and we are blind to the truth until Jesus steps into our lives for good. Matthew 28:19. The next thing I want us to look at is he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, what does this mean for war? And he said, well, let's look at it. It says, go therefore. This is a charge from the king of an army to go make soldiers. Look what he says. He says, guys, go recruit. Go to every part of this world, in every city, in every town, every county or parish or community, every home that you're in, wherever you are, wherever you live, wherever you go to, it's time to make soldiers. And once they are soldiers, what you're going to do is you're going to mark them as mine with baptism. These soldiers are known in the army of God as his disciples. He is commanding those of us who know him to have an active part in growing the kingdom of God. He is saying, hey, those people who are hurting or in sin or followers of lies and believe in the deceit from Satan, I need you to go get them. Go tell them and show them that through me, they can have life and have life abundantly. I need you to show them how to be brought into my kingdom. Show them how to have true peace and tell them the gospel message. And then when they accept me and commit their life to me, have them baptized. So what is baptism? Well, baptism, according to the scripture and what I've hashed out with Jesus is a symbol and an action. It's a symbol that you have joined the army of King Jesus. It's a symbol of agreement and acceptance of Christ and his kingdom. It's an outward showing for the people to see that we have died to ourselves and our sins, and we are pursuing the king and his authority. You know, in baptism, we are lowered below the water, and that signifies that we are burying our old self, that sin that we had, we're laying it down at the feet of Jesus, and it's dead. It's no more in our life. And then what happens next is we're raised out of that water, symbolizing, much like Jesus was raised out of the tomb, and he's now back alive. He has new life. We have new life in Jesus when we are brought out of that water. And our goal is to stay away from that sin and that old life that we've buried and to move on towards Jesus. And that symbol is an outward showing to other people and in our hearts and minds that we are moving on towards a new life of pursuing righteousness, a life with meaning and purpose. So the second thing I have determined you need to be in war is soldiers. And soldiers in most armies are the leading force of the army. Soldiers are the ones who see the most action, the ones who are boots on the ground. In most cases, they are the ones who are in the trenches and on the front lines being cut down and bombarded by the weapons of the enemy. And guys, this war is no different. You know, on one side, we have God's army of disciples, soldiers, and his angels. We see a powerful army that is determined to spread the gospel and to keep people away from hell. On the other side, we have Satan's army. And his army must have soldiers as well. So he tries to do the same thing as Jesus and convert people, us, to join his side and to side against his conflictor. Remember, the Bible says he wants to be like Jesus be him. So he imitates what Jesus tries to do and tries to trick us humans. He can have on his side those of us who choose to believe him and not Jesus. And of course, the angels that were cast down from heaven with him when he lost that battle. So let me be very clear on this. The people that are joined with Satan and that follow him are not our enemies. They are being used by the deceiver, and he hopes that they stay blind to that truth. Satan does use people. Yes, absolutely, he uses people. But just remember this. they do not have to stay on his side of this war. So we begin to see a small picture form here. We have conflict, we have conflictors, who both have soldiers and an army. But the third point of what I want to show you is a mission. And usually a mission is simple. It's, I want that thing, and I'll do whatever it takes to get that thing. Now that Satan is on earth, his ultimate mission is to be God and overthrow his kingdom and become God. And he does not care who or what he has to go through to obtain this goal. His mission is to prove that God is not in control and is not all-powerful, and that Jesus has not written the end down, even if he has, it isn't true. His mission is to take as many people with him in when he fights that ultimate battle against Jesus as he can, so they don't know the truth. But let me tell you a secret. Satan already knows, and it's not a secret, Satan already knows the outcome of this battle. And like so many of us, he may believe it, or at least he has heard about it, but he is determined to make the outcome of his own. How many times have we in our life determined that we know the better outcome of what's going to happen, and we said, we're going to do it our own way, and we're going to make the outcome our own? It's easy to do when you're not focused on the right things. You know, the devil has a contingency plan. He kind of has a second mission just in case he can't overthrow the king, which he already knows he can't do. His second mission kind of coincides with the first, and that's to kill and destroy anyone he can so they can't follow Jesus. That dragon will eat you and burn you alive and enjoy every second of it so you can't follow Jesus. John chapter 10, verse 10 says the thief, which is another name for Satan, comes to steal and kill and destroy. So just remember that. So what is Jesus' mission? Well, Jesus' mission isn't to keep the dragon away from his kingdom, because Jesus has that ultimate authority already, but his mission is to stop the lies and hate and destruction that the dragon leaves in his wake until the time comes that he comes back. His mission is to spur us on towards freedom. He tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. His mission isn't to keep us away from Satan and to keep us safe, just so we are clear. His mission is to show us that in our free will, we can get away from Satan through the power and the authority of the King Jesus. You know, Jesus' mission is the opposite of Satan's. It is to bring life and hope and joy to his followers and bring them into a place where they are wanted, where they are loved, and where they belong. Jesus said he provides a way out of that darkness and into the light. He provides a way into peace and away from death. His mission is to show you how much you are loved, cherished, and yearned for, so you can know that you matter, and so you know that you aren't just a number on this earth. You aren't just a place setter who does life, and you are here one day and gone the next, and nothing else happens. And if you want to read an amazing mission statement, I encourage you to read the whole chapter of John 17 this week. If you want to know a little bit of the heart of Jesus and his desires of his heart towards the people, then that chapter is an insight into the heart of the king. A little bit of John 17, verse 22 and 23, it says, and the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. But we have a mission as well. And that mission is determined by if we follow Jesus or if we don't follow Jesus. So are we spreading lies and deceit to ourselves and others, or are we spreading truth and love to others because we follow the one who has ultimate authority? No matter what we think our mission is or what the true mission is we're following, remember this. This is what matters. We are ultimately God's mission. Matthew 10, verse 29 to 31, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than the sparrows." And I had to Google how many sparrows that Google thinks is on this earth. And it says at any given time, and it says house sparrows. So I don't know if there's more than a different type of sparrow, maybe. But for house sparrows alone, it says there is 1.6 billion house sparrows currently on this earth. And God says, and you matter more than any and all of those tiny little birds. God is saying, I love those birds and I know what happens to them. I know when they die. I know when they fall. And if I care about them, I love you. Listen to me. I love you way more. And that mission is that you know that that love that I have for you, and you accept me because of that love. In Matthew 28, 20, the first part of it, it says, "In teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." This is a commandment from a king to his disciples to train up more disciples. Remember, the disciples are the soldiers in this army. He is saying, go get them. Help make them soldiers and to make my army strong so they can recruit and disciple more disciples and get more soldiers and teach them. Saying, discipline them in the ways of righteousness. Show them how to know me and to love me and worship me in such a way that they can help me replicate what I've done in their life in someone else's life. Guys, you see, the reality of war isn't a time of peace. It's a time of action. There will be a downtime and time to rest, but ultimately, it's a time of preparation. It's a time of training. And to win the war, a time of action will be required. You can see in the scriptures, the Bible says to go make disciples. So that training is an action. And it doesn't mean that you necessarily have to go on the street corner and just shout out the name of Jesus, hoping somebody will hear it and the demons will flee. But what it means is, in your life, where you are right now, show the love of Jesus and be that light to the people. I don't care if you're a dad, you're a mom, you're a coworker, you're a boss, you're whoever you are and whatever you're doing and whatever walk of life you're in, simply be that light and that peace and that joy that only Jesus can bring and let people see that in your life. For some of us, that may be the only way we can show Jesus, because we may not know any other way, and that's okay, but the rest of us are here to show you how to do that. So we are at war, and it's kind of a quick message if you want to come up. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Matthew 9, verse 27, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Saying, guys, look, there are so many soldiers of that enemy who just want an invite and a way out of that destruction. But I don't have enough soldiers who are willing to fight that fight. So God, what are you waiting for? Soldiers, disciples, stand up and act. The time of waiting is over, and the time of the battle of the souls is coming to a close. Every day that goes by means we have less and less time to obey our King and to help him win souls over to the winning side for Jesus. Are you telling people the good news of Jesus? Are you trying to win souls over, or do you sit back with your mouth shut because you're scared? I've been known to be very blunt in some of the words I say, so just bear with me. But Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, it says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." You know, our time on this battlefield is short. We aren't promised our next breath. One of the two things happens when we die. We will either be the faithful soldiers of the dragon, the deceiver, the tyrant who comes to kill and destroy. And if you are the soldier, you will kneel before the Almighty King Jesus, and he will say, "I never knew you. Go away from me." In Revelations 21:8, it says what happens to this soldier, be it man or woman. It says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You will be put into an everlasting, never-ending torment without a way out. Y'all listen, this is not a place that was meant for us. But if we choose, we will be allowed to go there and never get out, period. There is a way out of hell, though, and that is to accept Jesus before we die. My God, my King and Father of my life, gave us another option to choose. And yes, everybody must choose one way or the other. It's a choice each person must make. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death," but here's the other choice, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He gave us the option of hell, but he gave us a way out. He gave us the option of eternal life, of a life filled with peace, that if you know him, you understand this, but it's a life filled with peace that doesn't make sense. And when we die after following him as faithful servants, meaning we followed his marching orders, we knew and accepted that Jesus died for me, was buried, and came back to life for me. And because of your belief in your life as a faithful soldier who fought against the army of Satan, when you kneel before him, he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful soldier. I have prepared a place for you, and welcome to the place where you belong." Guys, Jesus gives us our marching orders in this passage. He says, "Go and do, because I am he." I am that guy. So what are you doing for the kingdom? Are you watching other people serve and tell the good news of Christ? Are you standing up and fighting against sin? And no matter where you're at, whether it be mother and father teaching your kids or something else, are you fighting against that sin and Satan and providing hope to a dark, hopeless world? The final verse of our text, and I'm almost done, is Matthew 28:20. At the end of this, Jesus says in the last part of that verse, "And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age." Our Jesus, the King, the one with all authority in heaven and earth, whose mission it is to save people from hell, to show them life and goodness, is with us forever. He's saying, "I got your back." So are you running from your calling scared? Or are you pursuing the kingdom who is ruled by a king who will never leave you nor forsake you? I don't know which side you're on. I know the side I fight for. If you don't know, or if you want to talk about it, come find me. Come find Pastor Jared. There's many, many, many people in here who want you to know and be sure the side you're fighting on. Last thing I'm going to say is, guys, we're not promised tomorrow, so figure it out before it's too late. That's it. I'm going to pray real quick. Father, I'm how I feel. You know I'm nervous. You know all the jitters I've had about this message, God. I pray that they didn't hear my voice. I pray that your mission statement is embedded in the hearts of these people, and that if they don't know you and they aren't on that mission, God, I pray that you make their nights so sleepless and you make their brains so tormented, God, that they can't do anything but just reach out and cry out to you and to know who you are and figure out what good and joy and peace their life can have because of you. God, I pray that this week is a week of getting to know you more, is a time of repentance, is a time of giving up ourselves to you. And I just lift up this time for tonight, the prayer time, that it glorifies you, God, that through that prayer that your kingdom is growing, and that you hear our cries and you hear the pleading of our heart, and that those pleading moments of our heart, they mirror with what you want for us. God, I thank you for this time today. I thank you for these people. I ask that you work in our life and just make our mission so clear that we can't deny it. Father, I give this time to you. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen, amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you, Chris. Y'all give Chris a hand. If you've never stood and preached God's word, there's a lot of responsibility with that. You don't want to do it wrong. And so thankful for Chris for having the courage to do that. One thing that stood out to me that he said was that following Jesus' mission is not safe, right? Some of us come to faith in Christ and we have this image of my life is just going to be perfect. It's going to be good. It's going to be just real easy and safe. But at the same time, we've been called to this mission where in my mind, as Chris is preaching, I'm like, basically what we've been called to do as disciples of Jesus is there's a bunch of people that are in this kind of POW camp over here. They're prisoners of war. And our job is to go into enemy territory and rescue them and bring them out. And there is not one single thing that is safe about that. But yet we want following Jesus to be safe. And we are safe because he has secured our eternity in heaven. And so no matter what happens to us, we get to spend eternity with him. And he says, I won't be with you to the very end of the age. My power is in you. But man, if we're going through life thinking following Jesus is going to be safe, and we're going to be effective for the mission, and we're going to be very highly disappointed. So I appreciate Chris reminding us that this morning, that, you know, the saved Christians are not the ones that are pushing back the lostness in their city. It's the ones that are like, no, I am on mission. I am called to rescue the lost, to live as Christ and to die as gain, right? That's what Paul says. And so a couple things real quick before we close out our time together. Guys, I know we are in the thick of it. We have to tear down again today, put stuff in the rooms. We get through April, I think it's 15th. We're done for a while, praise the Lord. But if you guys can just help us put some of the stuff in the room, chairs can stay, tables can stay. There's like a Boy Scout banquet here this week or something like that. So we got to put some of the expensive stuff up. But a couple of announcements real quick. Hey, where's Mr. Greg Creel? Mr. Greg, I haven't forgot. So Mr. Greg, how many of you ever seen the food pantry boxes that you can fill up at different places throughout this community? Mr. Greg has offered to build a couple of those. And so if you live in East Milton, if you live in a subdivision, or you're like, know of a place in East Milton that says, hey, they would want one of those, see me or Mr. Greg. We want to get those going in the community. And so I've been meaning to tell you guys that for a while now. So Mr. Greg, raise your hand one more time. I know you, there you go. We'd love to get that going. Secondly, remember tonight is our night of prayer. We want you to be here from 5 to 6, and we're just expecting God to move in that because we know that when God's people start praying, stuff happens. God does things that we can never do, and that's what we want to live in right there. And then finally, I'm going to have my wife come up. She's going to explain a little bit about Fifth Family Sunday next week, and then we'll close out from there.
He lets me get up and talk about the kids, and I love it. So you guys know we've been talking about this Fifth Family Sunday, and I know some of you guys might be like, oh, we're going to have kids in here. It might be a little louder. It might be a little distracting. And I hope it absolutely is for you because we dream of having a church that has kids, and we dream of having a church that is inclusive of people who have special needs. And you're going to have noise, and you're going to have movement in both of those environments. And so I just ask for you guys to just prepare your hearts for that, to just be ready to experience that. But also, I wanted to let you know that at the beginning of the service, actually when the kids come in, we're going to have some activities and some things that are going to help keep them a little busy, but we still want them to be able to listen. So they're going to have their own activity that they're going to be working on. But at the beginning of that service, I'm actually going to be teaching them their version of what Jared's teaching. So you guys may not know this, but every Sunday, whatever we're learning here in big church, they're learning back there in little church. And so they're learning the same messages, the same concepts, the same Bible points that you're learning. And we do that because we believe that's how you make disciples. We want you to be able to ride home and talk with your kids about what you're learning and ask them what they're learning. And so when we do our fifth family Sunday, I'm actually going to teach the kids in front of you guys their own lesson. And I hope that you guys will get a glimpse of what it's like for them back there. But I also hope that you learn something too, because it's not really just for them. We want you guys to be able to disciple your children. And we want you to be able to disciple other kids in this church that maybe don't have mom and dad, or maybe they need a grandparent because their grandparents aren't around anymore. We are all called to be disciples. And so we have great little population of kids. And I would dare to bet, if I was a betting woman, that they're probably going to challenge you more than you're probably even going to be challenged, because they're not ashamed. They are not ashamed to raise their hands. When Matt gave the call to act unhindered in worship earlier, it was the little girls up in the front that started going wild during worship. And so I hope that it challenges you to see them whenever we do that. So just come prepared, and I'm going to give this back to Jared before I keep going.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So prayer night tonight, Fifth Family Sunday next week. We hope you come and hang out with us there. And then our Easter event is April 4th. Don't forget to sign up in the back. And as we move into April and May and even June, there's going to be plenty more opportunities for you to serve. We're going to have some stuff at the school. We're hopefully going to get our Replicate on the Go trailer up and running with a few projects. And so there's going to be awesome opportunities for you to grow and mature and serve our city. So just be on the lookout for that. But man, we love you guys. If you're able to stay and help us put a few things up, that'd be great. We love you guys, and we'll see y'all next week. Thank you, guys.